Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, December the 22nd, 2013.
I have my granddaughters who have come from Fort Bragg and... And this is Bailey, and Bailey is 9 and a half. And Bailey, have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Good. And you know that, why do we get baptized?
Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus in our heart.
Okay, that's true. So baptism doesn't save you. Okay, good. No trick questions. All right. In obedience to the divine command, you grab my hands. In obedience to the divine command upon your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus, Bailey, my wonderful granddaughter, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Bearing baptism, grace to walk in newness of life. Into the microphone if you don't mind. Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And why do we get baptized?
To show everybody that we have Jesus in our heart.
Okay, so that's why we do it. Okay, well, that is kind of neat. And oh, Bailey? Bailey. I just did Bailey. Mackenzie. In obedience to the divine command upon your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Spirit and baptism, grace to walk. So, Father, we thank you that you let us come together as families, especially at this time, and all the things that you're doing in our hearts and lives. And pray that this service will honor you and lift you up above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, would you stand with me this morning? Isn't it great to be reminded of the gospel? First thing, this time of year, he came to live a sinless life, to die a death that he didn't deserve, but we did as our substitute. Psalm 96. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And all God's people said, amen. Let's sing together.
Here we go. Joy to the world. Joy to the earth, the Savior.
seated as our ladies ensemble comes to share with us. Ladies, we'll ask the men to come at this time.
We thank the Lord for the opportunity he gives us to give. You probably got a letter from me on this past Saturday, maybe, or you'll get it early next week. And our focus once again this year, as we think about a Christmas offering, is we're thinking particularly about Faith Promise missions, and we're looking at the opportunities we have to take on several new couples to be able to help and minister in their lives. And so encourage you to look at those things, think about those things, make the commitments that God would have you to make. So, Father, thank you again for this offering. Thank you again for this day and for your goodness and your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. We're going to change things up just a little bit. I'm going to ask you to stand right now and invite you to greet one another. And particularly if you see someone that you do not know, reach out to them with the love of Jesus and welcome them this morning. Right. Just getting our logistics straight. Hey, let's sing this very traditional song. Let's also just remember and visualize what's going on as we sing this and as we worship the Lord together this morning.
Westminster Abbey.
As your church, bonded together, united under the service to one King. Lord, the source of our unity, the source of our bond together is that we all seek to hear from the same King and you bring unity. I pray that during this season and the busyness of the last couple of days before Christmas, I pray that we would keep ever in the forefront why we're really here and what this whole season is really about. God coming wrapped in human flesh on a rescue mission to live a sinless life, to die a substitutionary death, to rise again, to invite us to new life. God, I pray for time with family, and Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes that is difficult. Lord, I pray that we would be the fragrance, the sweet fragrance of Christ in the environments we find ourselves in the days ahead. We love you, and we pray that you would continue to just make yourself known in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. We are very excited to have Lynn Tweedy with us this morning, and she's going to share with us in special music.
You revive me.
to revive me, Lord, and all my deserts are rivers of joy. You are the treasure I could not afford, so I'll spend myself till I'm empty and poor, all for you. You revive me, Lord. Lord, I have seen your goodness, and I know the way you are. But give me eyes to see you in the dark. Your face shines of glory that I only know in part. But there is still a longing in my heart. 'Cause you revive me, you revive me, Lord. And all my deserts are rivers of joy. You are the treasure I could not afford, so I'll spend myself till I'm empty and poor, all for you. You revive me, Lord. My soul alone is thirsty, only you can satisfy. You're the well that never will run dry. And I praise you for your goodness, for counting me your friend. And in your name I'm lifting up my hands. 'Cause you revive me, you revive me, Lord. And all my deserts are rivers of joy. You are the treasure I could not afford, so I'll spend myself till I'm empty and poor, all for you. You revive me, Lord.
Kelly touched on this for a second, but I just feel like in this season, we get so crazy stressed and we run around being holly and jolly and merry and bright. And I just wonder if we just stop and just rest and rest in Christ and resting in the one that is the only one that can revive us, that can renew us. Some of you may know this song, but these next words just say, I'm alive, I'm alive. You breathe over me. You revive me. And can we just sing that together and have this time worshiping together to a place that we can just rest? This is how this next section sounds.
I'm alive, I'm alive. You breathe over me. You revive me.
Will you sing that with me?
I'm alive, I'm alive. You breathe over me. You revive me.
Sing that to him.
I'm alive, I'm alive. You breathe over me. You revive me. I'm alive, I'm alive. You breathe over me. You revive me. for you. You revive me, Lord.
Well, thank you, Lynn. It is, this is always a special time for me, and to be able to greet all different kinds of folks that a lot of times we don't get to see throughout the regular part of the year. The people that leave and go somewhere else for Christmas, you know, they're missing a great blessing because of the people we're able to connect with and people we're able to see and people come around, and it's just really a terrific blessing at this time. And so we thank the Lord for that. I think the other thing that's going on now is now with Facebook, you know, we're able to kind of join those journeys along the way. Our next-door neighbors, the Lehmans, went back to Pennsylvania, and the other night, Jeremy was out there loading his vehicle. And his wife, Lisa, had come to him and said, you know, why don't we just take off and go tonight? And he had, of course, been up since 5 in the morning. And, and you know, as any husband would, he said, are you thinking you're going to help me drive and everything? And she says, no, I just thought this was a good idea. He says, well, he says, it is a good idea, but he said, we will be at the state line and I will be sleeping in the car. So they left early in the morning, and then Lisa began to post different kinds of things. I don't know if any of you were privileged to read any of those posts, but I guess 12 hours in the car with four kids was really an exciting time. And it reminds me of when we used to go traveling with our four children and some of the experiences we had along the way. And but it's always great to be to reconnect with family and with friends and parents and all. And you know what I did? I cut my Bible reading out, and so I got caught up with Lynn. Aaron, I wouldn't want to deprive you of an opportunity, so.
Thank you. The scripture reading today comes from Revelation 12, 1 through 6, and John 1, 7 through 14, and verse 18. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon at her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Aaron. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these snapshots you've given us of various Bible authors and the nativity scenes, Father. I pray that you will indeed use the word in our hearts and lives this day. Draw us closer to you. Help us to think about the things that that we're hearing and that we're reading, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I feel like my introduction has exploded. I was working through over these holiday season the various nativity scenes, and it's interesting to look at the various authors and to see something of their perspective as they see these things. And of course, the first one we looked at is we looked at Joseph. And Joseph, of course, in Matthew chapter 1 taught us about the fact that we need to respond to God's word and we need to obey his word under any condition, in any situation. And then last week we spent, well, I think Kelly actually pinch hit for me while I was getting culturized up at Fayetteville and seeing my granddaughter who was a mouse in the Nutcracker. And so the theology of the Nutcracker is some things that we're working on, and I'm not sure how that's all gonna come out, but that was a neat time with family and so forth. And Kelly opened the Word and worked really, I think, through that Luke passage in Luke chapter 2. And when you look in Luke, whether it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, you really get a real strong sense of the perspective that Mary brought to that nativity. And Luke seems to be very interested in that side of it and that perspective. So Matthew 1, Luke 2. And then last week we got Paul, a theologian, his perspective. And really what you did was you got an overdose of theology as you began to work your way through that segment in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, that ends with the fact that what God wanted to do was he wanted to bring us to a place where we'd be able to cry, Abba, Father, the intimacy that God offers to us in his Son. And this week we want to look at what one of my friends, Tony Beckett, calls the dark side of Christmas. And as I look at this segment, it is indeed the dark side of Christmas, but really when you look at John's writings, it's the dark side and the bright side of Christmas. And John had a tendency to look at things, and as you go through the Gospel of John or you go through Revelation, you find a lot of signs, you find a lot of symbols, you find some other things that just really kind of sneak up on you along the way in terms of contrasts and the things that... So he talks about light, and he talks about darkness, and he talks about everyday things, but he talks about the significance those things have, as the Lord had taught him. And the thing that's interesting about John's writing is, of all of the writers, John really was the last, our understanding is John was the last disciple to die. And so there's a sense in which he's writing somewhere in the neighborhood of around 90 A.D., and is giving us just a really tremendous perspective on all of these things. And so that's a fascinating thing to begin to look at and see. And so as we work our way this morning, and we have a little more time, I notice it's 10:30, and that's really exciting for me because that means I have an hour and a half. And so I'm just glad that that you brought lunch or something like that. No, we probably won't be anywhere near that long. But as we open the scriptures, and as Aaron opened it for us today, there's a sense in which we find ourselves looking at a question of what in the world is happening and what in the world's going on. I don't know if you've been following all of the discussion. You know, I got to tell you, I'm not really an A&E fan under any condition. I mean, there's just not really much in A&E that really attracts my attention. Now, ESPN, that's another story, but A&E, not really. And there's a lot of people talking about Duck Dynasty and things like that. My feeling is stuff like that is better left on the Cabela's website or Bass Pro Shops, something like that. But the fellow that's the patriarch of Duck Dynasty, he was interviewed by this past in the last week and a half or so by Gentleman's Quarterly, and they always try to snag him and do different kinds of things to sort of to trick them up and get them to say certain sorts of things. And he gave a pretty biblical answer, because he paraphrased 1 Corinthians 6. Someone asked him, what's sin? And so he just went down and said, okay, well, let me tell you what God says. And he just sort of went down through these things. And in the midst of all of that, he mentioned homosexuality. He mentioned 4, 5, or 6 other things, but those things all passed notice and everything. The fact that he said anything about homosexuality immediately caused a great stir. And so when he did that and everything, he said, these are things which are the wrath of God is coming upon people. And so when he talked about that, that created it created quite a firestorm. Well, there's been a variety of things that have created firestorms in over this world in days gone by. And one of the things that has created the firestorm is the Holocaust. And of course, now you're looking back 70 years ago or so to World War II, and you've got all of these killing centers that Nazi Germany put together, that Adolf Hitler put together. And it's interesting that later next month, towards the end of January, there is going to be a gathering of the Jewish Knesset in Auschwitz. And that was one of the most notorious killing centers. And thousands and millions of people were sent to their death through that camp and through these other camps along the way. And if you look very closely at the writings of Hezbollah or Hamas or almost any of those Arab terroristic type groups and everything, they're very clear that they really believe. In fact, I think it's the president of Iran has said on a variety of occasions that he thought the Jews invented the concept of the Holocaust. It really never occurred. And as you look at that, you begin to find yourself saying, why are people so startled about these things? Why are people, reacting to these sort of things? It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense that this reaction should occur in this fashion and in this way. And my point is simply, I think it's part of a greater situation that we're facing in this day and time, and I fully expect that we're going to hear more and more of those sorts of things, because when Christians begin to talk about moral righteousness, and they begin to talk about this is right and this is wrong. You can talk all you want about stuff. You can have all different kinds of conversations you want to entertain. But when you get to a place where you say, by the way, the Bible says this is sin, and we begin to take a very clear and a specific stand on moral righteousness, that is something that's going to create a ruckus, and that's something that people do not want to hear. In fact, there's a passage over in Timothy where Paul's talking about the last times, and he says people are going to have itching ears, and as with itching ears, they do not want to hear the truth. They do not want to have part or parcel with any of those things associated with it. And a lot of that is forecast for us as we begin to look through Revelation and we begin to see that there is a conflict of the ages that's been going on, and it's only going to be resolved when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and establishes his kingdom once and for all, and he deals with all of those issues in the fullest possible sense. And so as you look at this text of Scripture, you're really kind of getting a glimpse. You're more or less folding back the newspaper, and you're going back into the editorial room where they're writing and they're making decisions, and you're beginning to see where it's transpiring. And that's what we begin to see when we look at this segment of Scripture. So I want you to notice that, first of all, as you look at this passage of Scripture, that God has a plan to use the nation Israel. That God has a plan to use the nation Israel. Now, as I look at this text, he goes on and he says there's two signs that are mentioned. First of all, in verse 1, it says, "Now the great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Now, as you look at that segment, that language is very reminiscent of the language that is traditionally used throughout the scripture to refer to when Joseph, initially, when Joseph had his dream, and he talked about the sun and the moon, and he talked about all of them bowing down at that point in time. This is a typical passage that, a description that talks about the nation Israel. And so when you begin to see this thing, you begin to see Israel's right in the crosshairs of this thing. And so it's not unusual in this day and time that Israel is the object of a great deal of persecution. And you know, the incredible thing is that the Knesset, they have experienced, there was an article in USA Today, and it's amazing, that talked about this, and you can Google it and find that article, but basically what it said was that that in France, there was so much anti-Semitic kinds of conversations and discussions that Jews no longer felt safe, and that there was a large group that were beginning to immigrate back to Israel because that really seemed to be the only place that they could go. In fact, they identified Hungary, they identified Germany, they identified France, and all of a number of places in the continent of Europe where they just simply said there was no safety, and that Jews said that all that happened and happened once before may indeed be in the process of we're susceptible to those kinds of attacks and those kinds of dangers once again. And so the Knesset, in their attitude, they've never met anywhere but in Israel. But for this one time, special meeting with Jewish representatives and with Arab Israeli representatives, they're meeting this one time to call attention to the events that occurred and the things that happened, and the thoughts that they had is that this should never, ever happen again. But when you go to Auschwitz, you're meeting with the wrong person. You're meeting with the wrong people. Because Satan's had a plan, and his plan was to destroy and obliterate and eliminate the nation Israel right off the face of the earth. And it makes sense, really, when you think about it, because God said he was going to send redemption through the nation. And so Satan, as he looks at that, says, huh, if there's no nation, there's no redemption. And so he'd say it's a subtle attack on the Lord to try and deal with that once and for all. So as you look at this text of scripture, it says she's with child, she cried out in labor. And then I want you to notice the next segment of this passage says that God has a plan to use the nation Israel to survive the attacks of Satan. And so now you begin to look at verse 3, and it says, "Another sign, a second sign, appeared in heaven, and behold, a great and fiery red dragon with seven heads," and so forth. Well, we don't have to wonder about this individual, because if I look back in the passage of Scripture in chapter 12, I go to verse 9, and it says, "So the great dragon that was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who will deceive the whole world, who was cast to the earth with his angels that were cast out with him." Now, I don't know how many angels were actually cast out, except to read in verse 4, it said that this tail of this dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven. A third of the angels that were in heaven were cast out when he was cast out. Well, that's a pretty serious conspiracy when you begin to think about it. And as you look very specifically at this passage of Scripture, he's got a sign, he's got a job, and this job is to deceive the whole world and to move the whole world away from the Lord and to somehow destroy us spiritually. Well, I tell you, those are pretty pretty troubling pictures when you begin to think about those things. You begin to see those things, to see what Satan is all about and what he's doing. Because as I look at those things, I begin to realize I cannot just live life as I want to live life. I simply cannot just function independent of those things. I realize Satan's got a plan, and his plan is to bring destruction and to destroy the people of God, more specifically to deal with Israel and anyone who befriends Israel in the midst of all of these things. Somewhere, at some point in time, this whole world's going to come to a conclusion. They're going to say, you know what? The answer to the Middle East problems is to eliminate Israel. And they're going to say, you know, if we get Israel out of the picture, there won't be any problems. Everything's going to be fine and dandy. And that's the perspective, that's the picture that they have. And it's a picture of destruction. Now, you know, it's interesting that when you go back to Genesis 3, and you begin to think about the text of that scripture, because this is where it all started. This is where it all began. It said, I'm going to put enmity. Enmity is a lifelong hostility that's portrayed there. There's going to be absolute hostility between you talking to the snake, who of course was Satan, between Satan and the woman. He says there's going to be a lifelong hostility that's going to be there. And by the way, it's not going to just stop with Eve's death. The scripture goes on and he says, and it's between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. Now what that begins to tell me is that Satan has an ambitious plan to gather lots of folks, to gather lots of people, to gather all sorts of commissaries and people that would side with him in that situation and in that direction and everything. And he says this battle's going to be carried on. It's between your seed and her seed. And then the text goes on and it says he, meaning the seed of the woman, he is going to crush or bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. You see, what the seed of the woman was going to do was the seed of the woman was going to absolutely annihilate Satan, was going to deal a lethal blow to Satan. But what is Satan going to try and do to the Savior? Satan's going to bruise his heel. You know, bruising your heels is an annoying kind of thing. We sprang our ankles. We twist. We fall down. A variety of things. It's an annoying sort of thing, but it's not the kind of thing that happens when somebody hits us in the head. When somebody crushes our head, that deals once and for all with us. That's a blow that's hard to respond from. That's a blow that's hard to recover from in that sense of the term. And what you see in the scriptures is simply the fact that he's saying this child is someone that's going to bring absolute destruction to Satan. So Satan and all of his thousands and millions of angels and demons have been, since the very beginning, have been watching the descendants of Eve. And they've been watching the families to try to identify who was going to be that person, who was going to be that person that was going to crush them. Now, Satan doesn't have omniscience. Satan understands that there is a plan of redemption, and he can be a good learner, and he can study, and he can see a good many of those things. But he didn't know all of the details that were coming about and all of those that were happening. And I'm sure that he thought when Christ was taken to the cross and Christ was slaughtered on the cross, that he had once and for all dealt with God's plan of redemption. But he hadn't counted on the power of God, that was God's plan through all of the ages. And that God would resurrect the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would give him authority over not just just someone's sin, but all sin. and that he would really present this world as potentially savable. In the sense, if I respond in obedience to what the Lord has for me, if I respond and receive what he's given to me, that I indeed have an opportunity to become a child of God. And so, as you look and you think about this text, he says he's going to survive the attacks of Satan. God has a plan to use the nation Israel to survive the attacks of Satan and to bring a Savior into the world. Will you look with me as you look at this text? You really get kind of an interesting statement here. Because in verse 5, you've really got a summary of the life of Christ. The Bible says she bore the male child, and he's to rule the nations, and that quote from Psalms, with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up. He ascended to God and to his throne. And so what you begin to see that the Lord did something special and did something through the Lord Jesus Christ to provide for your sins and for mine. Now, I'll tell you what, in John 1, he makes that picture just very, very clear for us. It's kind of a neat experience to baptize your grandchildren, and you just when you don't really ever think you're going to be old enough to have grandchildren, and it's just a thrill to be able to see those things. And you know, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas talk to them about the Lord, and you talk to them about spiritual things and everything, and then one day the Spirit of God works in their heart and stirs them, and they make a decision to receive the Lord as their Savior along the way. And that's an incredible experience that we see when we begin to see those things in the family and everything. And I was just caught up with pictures today because I was thinking about my grandchildren, but I was also thinking about the picture I have of Lynn when she was just a small child who used to participate with her mother in all kinds of children's programs here. And Lynn, whose age will remain a mystery, to see that she's moved off, she's gone to college, she walks with the Lord, that she has a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. As parents and grandparents, that's what we want to see. We want to see our children. And isn't that what 2 John says? We rejoice when we see our children walking in the truth. That's a critical, critical thing to see along the way. And I know Trish is excited about that, and I know that Mary and I are excited about those things as we see this in our children and we see this in our grandchildren as well. And you're in much the same boat that we're in. We're excited when our kids make good spiritual choices. How the world do those things happen? Because Satan's got a plan to distort everything that we might do. Well, that's when you begin to look at John chapter 1. And it says, verse 10, it says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. However, Jesus Christ came to his own, but his own really didn't receive him. They didn't welcome him. But to as many as welcomed him or received him, to those he gave the opportunity, the right to become the children of God. And how does that happen? To those that believe in his name, on his name. When we baptize, we try to, you know, you can't really go through all the all 8 volumes of Schaeffer's Theology with the kids, but you try to ask a couple questions, and you try to say, well, now you understand, baptism doesn't save you, because there's people that believe that because they participate in something like this, that somehow that saves them. There's people that believe that somehow we can have various sorts of spiritual experiences, whether it's attending church, whether it's church membership, whether it's any of a variety of things, that somehow that settles their spiritual being. And what you begin to see as you look at the scriptures and as you talk to your children, you say, no, wait a minute, it's a matter of a personal decision to ask Jesus to come into your life and to be your Savior. And so, you know, there's all sorts of things that goes with that. You talk about what it is to be a sinner and those sorts of things, and it becomes a wonderful opportunity, and it becomes a picture. And so the text says these were born not of blood. In other words, it's not my parents that provide my salvation, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not something that I conjured up or someone else conjures up, but this is something that God did. And then he goes on and he says, and he's talking about this bright side of Christmas. He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then it begins to talk about how he was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then you go down just a few verses and it says, no one's seen God at any time. However, the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Everything I want to know about God, I find through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's kind of interesting. We live in a society that's pretty much permeated and dominated by postmodern thought. And postmodern thought is pretty skeptical. There's not a lot of truth out there. There's not a lot of belief about there. And so when the postmodernist begins to look at these things, they begin to talk about all sorts of random experiences that we have. It talks about the results of evolutionary processes and things like that. And as a worldview, it really creates, there's a lot of things that you got questions about those things. I like what Francis Schaeffer said 30, 40 years ago. He said the requirements of a worldview are two. Number one, it's got to explain the universe and its forms. And number two, it's got to explain the mannishness of man. Now, the universe and its forms, how did we get here? Well, I go into the Bible, and the first thing the Bible talks about is the fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So I find it in the Scriptures. That's where I expect to find it. But I'll tell you something else. Does it explain to us how we get into the boat that we have? Does it explain to us why there's so much despair and so much disappointment and so much sin in the world? I'll tell you what, the Scripture does tell us that. It talks about the mannishness of man. Now, that's a Schaefferized word. He's got several of those where he's just invented some words along the way. But that just explains the fact that man is lost and is fallen without Jesus Christ and needs a Savior. Those are the two qualifications. Postmodernism has got no answers for those things. The world's got no answers for those things. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's the road to God. Because you see, he declares him. Literally, he exegeted. He led the meaning out of God. You look at Jesus, you understand how those things occurred and how those things happen. Well, I tell you, that's the dark side of Christmas, but that's also the bright side of Christmas. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, I started out talking about the guy at Duck Dynasty. I appreciate his testimony and the fact that he talked about those sorts of things and has those things. Do they all say them the way you want them to say, or do you want people to do those things? And are some things you wonder why they say them and the way in which they say them? You know, there's a lot of things you can quibble with the man about, but one thing you can't quibble with is the Word of God. And you see, when you focus on the Bible, your problems and your arguments with God and His Word and not with human personalities, forget about Duck Dynasty. Think about what the Bible says. That's the critical issue. Those are the issues we've got to come to terms with. Well, you have a great holiday. But God may be speaking to some folks for particular decisions. And so we're going to give you a chance to make those decisions at this time. Will you stand with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray that you might just draw us a little closer to you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.gracebaptistchurch.org. www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.